We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In 2014, I was wrapping up my undergraduate studies. For the most part, I did have a little bit of a snag when I got to fill out my application to graduate, and there were three classes, that I just hadn't seen on the degree completion plan. But there's this beautiful thing called a CLEP test, and even though I hadn't touched algebra since about the 10th grade, a week of studying, I was able to pass that. I'm sure that won't have any long-lasting consequences at all for the fact that I did not take the required math class. But as I graduated, I did have to do a couple of things after walking in the graduation ceremony. And one of them was taking English 200 online through, the community college that's up in Morristown, Walter State. That's the name of it. And the other was I had to do a mandatory 10-week internship. Now, when I was speaking with the head of the internship program there, he asked me, is there any place that you would have a preference of being sent? And I said, nope, send me wherever. And the craziest place I could think of was like Texas or California. They sent me to Canada. Several good things came out of that internship. One is sitting right there. Two are sitting right next to her. I also made friends that have lasted over a decade, 12 years since I went to do that internship. One of those friends, though, was sort of the most unlikely friendship you could ever imagine. So imagine me, born and raised East Tennessee, patriotic American. I meet my host family and they say, well, you're going to have a younger brother. It's like, I have three of those. I don't need another one. But they introduced me to this Russian boy who was living with them, whose name, I'm not joking, was Vladimir. And it's, anyway, Vlad, I love you. You have a very stereotypical Russian name. Vlad was odd. He was telling me about how he missed the days of the Soviet regime. And I was like, Vlad, you weren't alive during the days of the Soviet regime. But as a good patriotic Russian, he missed the days when, you know, his country, his perspective has totally changed now, by the way. Years later, he has a completely different perspective. But he would tell me the virtues of socialism, and I would give him my perspective. And we had many a very vigorous and healthy debate. And we became fast friends. We really did. So much so that when Laura and I got married, I asked Vlad to be in the wedding party as one of my groomsmen. So the night before the wedding, we are staying actually in the house where I had lived during my 10-week internship. All of my groomsmen came and spent the night there with me. And the lady who, the wife of the couple that owned the house, had left platters of food everywhere for us. It was this cool, like, impromptu party. She's losing her mind with stress, trying to make sure everything's ready for the wedding the next day. And we are eating nachos and having just a great time. And Vlad starts bringing out his Eastern European treats. All these weird candies that, like, I had no idea that strawberry and chocolate would go together in this way. This is awesome. Is that a kiwi candy? Cool. And then he pulls out this stuff called kvass. And he tells us it's like an Eastern European root beer. Awesome. And so my cousin goes first, and he pours himself a big glass, and he takes a sip of this kvass, and all he says was, "That's not root beer." Folks, Vlad should not have described this stuff as Eastern European root beer. That stuff tasted like motor oil. Oh, it was awful. And it was like this weird satisfaction that he got from tricking all the Americans into all taking this big drink of this stuff that, oh, it was nasty. Seriously. Barks root beer is way better. But we all drank it because we were not going to be wimps. And we finished it off, even though when we put that stuff in our mouths, we all wanted to spew it out of our mouths. How many of you have encountered that, right? You're excited to try something and then, oh, I don't think I actually like sushi. I actually love sushi, by the way. I was doing it wrong the first time I tried it. But you're excited to try something, you taste it, and all of a sudden you just can't take it. That happened to me when I was in Italy. We were told that, oh, Italian breakfast is great. It's Italian bread and you put Nutella on it. And on paper it sounds great, but I was gagging. I can explain why later. It's just Italian bread, like, has this leather-like crust around the outside, and it was no fun. That's how Christ describes the church in Laodicea. It's disgusting. He wants to spew it out of his mouth. And he's using terms that the people in Laodicea would have understood. Because after all, Laodicea was situated between Hierapolis and Colossae. In Hierapolis, there were hot springs that were actually renowned for their medicinal qualities. People would go to the hot springs in order to recover and heal. In Colossae, there were cold springs, refreshing to drink. Laodicea had lukewarm water. It wasn't hot, and it wasn't cold. And the water of the city reflected the people. Because after all, other than the water, Laodicea actually had a lot going for it. There were big financial industries in Laodicea. There was a wool industry that made a lot of money there as well. The people there were affluent, well off, rich, conceited. There's a record of an earthquake destroying part of the city, and Rome, you know, the imperial government, offered to give them money to help rebuild the city, and Laodicea said, "No, we're good. We got this. We're rich. We always have been rich. We don't need anything." What then does Christ say to this church? Well, first, look at how he describes himself. He says, "Thus says," or the words of, "the Amen." What the Savior says to them is true, because in fact, he is the truth. Amen is actually a Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word emet, meaning truth. And in a... you. change the form a little bit. It becomes amen. It's a hopeful statement. May it be so. Christ uses it all throughout the Gospels. Whenever you read truly I say to you, or in the King James, it would be verily, verily I say unto thee. It's amen, amen, I say to you. This is true. This is true. Listen up. The one speaking to them is the amen. He is the truth. He is the faithful and true witness. So what he says is true because he is the truth, and what he says the truth is, and what he says is true, and he will say it to you even when you don't want to hear it. He is the beginning of God's creation. Not the first creation. He is the creator, the one who began creation, the one who said, "Let there be light." John, in his gospel, says, "All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator who can give life to the dead. So listen up, what he says is true. He is going to be faithful to tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not, and take heart, because he is able to even bring life to the dead. What then is the message to this church? And he says to them, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." As I said, Christ is drawing on imagery that they would have understood. Remember the hot springs, what were they good for? Healing the sick. The cold springs, they were good for refreshing the weary. Isn't it interesting that God's word actually does both of those as well? When someone is in great need of healing because of the damage that sin does to every one of us, God's word makes us holy. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we can come to God's word and encounter the God who is holy and tells us to be holy and gives us the ability by his word to walk in his ways. God's word also refreshes the weary. When we are faced by the knowledge of our sin and we despair and think, how could a holy God ever love a sinner like me? We have the promises of who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the record of transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. So God's word brings healing and refreshment. In Laodicea, they don't have either. This is a church devoid of God's word. Sure, they have outward appearances. They might even have ceremonies, but the power of God's word is absent. And yet, look at the attitude that they have. It says, "For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. I am rich. I have made myself rich. I need nothing. I. You know, these kinds of claims would almost sound like they would fit in Psalm 23, right? After all, David said, "I shall not want. I lie down in green pastures. I go beside still waters. My soul is restored." And yet, what was missing from that? "The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Laodicean church is wanting to claim all of these blessings of Psalm 23 without the Lord who gives them. This is a church without God's word. This is a church that seeks to rely on itself rather than going to God for the blessings that he promises freely. They sound like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar is walking in his palace and says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have made in my might and my majesty?" They're talking exactly like Nebuchadnezzar the king, and yet they are as pathetic as Nebuchadnezzar the beast. After all, you say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These people have forgotten that nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. No, the Laodiceans are trusting in themselves, in their own standing, in their own works. They have forgotten the God who saved them out of sin and misery. They have neglected his word and offered their own alternatives instead. In short, the way Christ describes this church is as a church of unbelievers, which feels really awkward, doesn't it? I mean, after all, why do we gather each week? It is to worship God. It is not to make ourselves feel better. It is not to give ourselves purpose and meaning, though, I mean, God's word should provide comfort to us, and God's word does give a purpose and meaning to our lives, but the reason we gather is because of him. The Laodiceans have switched to that. Christ is on the outside, and they are boasting in their own riches. They are in danger of standing before him on the last day and saying, "Oh Lord, in your name did we not cast out demons and do many mighty works and miracles in your name?" And the Savior will look at them and say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." What then are the Laodiceans to do? Well, thankfully, Christ, being gracious and merciful, gives his counsel. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." I counsel you to buy. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. How are these people going to buy anything? They think that they're rich, and yet they have nothing, not even clothes. You've heard, I've said many times, my dad would give me the shirt off his back if it would help me. These people don't even have that. How then are they to buy these things that the Savior says that they need? It's because this is an Isaiah 55:1 market. If you ever see anything advertised as an Isaiah 55:1 sale, go. What does Isaiah 55:1 say? We were much better Bible drillers in Sunday school this morning. Isaiah 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." How are they to buy? They're to buy without money. How on earth could they buy without money and without price? Because the price has been paid for them. Look at the shopping list. Go to the end of the list first. Salve, so that their eyes will see their sin. Right now they're operating under the delusion that they are rich, they have prospered, and they don't need anything. They need their eyes to be open so that they can see the depths of their sin. This, by the way, our catechism is, this is how our catechism describes effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. First thing that the Laodiceans need is that salve for their eyes so that they can see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Not that they are sufficient in all things, not that they have all that they need, not that they, by their will and their might, and no. They need to see who they really are and how they need a perfect Savior who offers them white robes, the righteousness of Christ. Later on, we'll see a great throng that no one can number. And the angel will tell John, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They need eyes to see how much their sin and misery really is. They need Christ's righteousness to cover them and make them holy and righteous in God's sight. And they need gold, because they will have a rich inheritance in Christ. In short, Christ is offering them salvation from regeneration all the way to glorification. And I do have to ask, since this is addressed to a church, people who gather in Laodicea, they are called, this is addressed to the angel of the church in Laodicea, and these are unbelievers. Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so upon what does your confidence rest this morning? Is it in the fact that you were raised in this church? That you're you can be a pillar in the community and everyone knows you as the good Christian person? You can say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And yet God's people are told to remember their sin, to rest on Christ and his righteousness alone, because it is through him that they have an inheritance. And so, if you need to come to this Isaiah 55:1 sale, do it. It is free. It is God's free gift in Jesus Christ. Christ does not care more about your feelings than about your eternal destiny. After all, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Christ loves you too much to leave you in your sin. Leave it and run to him and find the inheritance that he offers. Christ loves you too much to not pursue the lost sheep, even the Laodicean ones. Because after all, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Dining with the king. And then later he says, sitting on the throne with the king. That's rich. The Laodiceans thought they were rich in their own righteousness and their own works. Christ offers them true riches that only he can give. And he can do this because he has the authority to give this great inheritance because of his life and his death and his resurrection for you. He purchased this inheritance and he offers it to all who will come to him. He stands at the door and knocks. Open the door and receive so great a blessing as Christ himself and all his benefits salvation in his name, and an eternal inheritance in him. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.